Well, now, back in chapter 6, we saw the opening of six seals of a seven-seal book by Jesus Christ in heaven. He's the only one who's worthy to open the book. No one, nobody in all of creation was found worthy, and there was a sevenfold worthiness that was mentioned there pertaining to Jesus Christ. And he's both the Lamb of God that John the Baptist saw in John chapter 1, and he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So at once you know by these titles that the prophecy that we're studying is about Israel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, we don't have any tribes in the church, the body of Christ, do we? So when you see titles like that in reference to Jesus Christ, well, do you know that this prophecy that's in the book of Revelation, you know that it must pertain to Israel, right? Jesus Christ in Paul's epistles to the church, the body of Christ, is never referred to as the Lion or the Lamb, nowhere in Paul's epistles. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, it ended with a question. And that question is, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, we're going to see the answer to that question as we move on into chapter 7 here. Let's look. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So, the question is answered. There are some servants of our God who are sealed with the seal of the living God. And they, those who get sealed, they will be able to stand. And that's the answer to the question. And we see that they are able to stand because later on in Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, there's several things about this passage here. Notice number one there, that the people are called servants, but they're not called sons. And notice that they are the servants of our God. Can y'all still see the verses there? Have they scrolled off your screen? If you'll pull them back down there and look, you can see what I'm talking about. Those people there, they're called servants, and they're called the servants of our God, and he's not referred to as our Father. And notice also the living God. See there? The servants of our God and the living God. That's always a title that's used of God in contrast to other so-called gods. And those other so-called gods are not living, are they? In other words, it's a title that's used in contrast to idol worship. And the reference to the four winds there is a reference to the four points like north, south, east, and west in geography and such things as navigation and land surveying. The four points are the four points of a compass, right? You have magnetic north, and then you have what's called true north, and BR lives up north. But I suspect that here, as in all other cases in the Bible, that the directions always have to do with their relationship to Jerusalem. Now, winds in Scripture signifies that God is doing something. Let's go back into the Old Testament just a minute and look with me in Jeremiah. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 49 and look at verse 36. The verse says, "And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall come." And notice over in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 2, Daniel spake, and I said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." In Ezekiel, notice in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 9, "Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." So wind signifies something that God's doing, doesn't it? Now, in the beginning of chapter 7, notice the stillness there. And the angel ascending out of the east, and he cried with a loud voice, it's still there, the wind's not blowing, is it? Those angels are holding those four winds. And the angel cries with a loud voice to hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So what we have here is an overview of the tribulation period. And this sealing that we see here is at the beginning. Now later in verse 9, down to verse 9 of chapter 7, there's a foreview of the end of the tribulation, and possibly all the way over into the new earth. And what you see there is a multitude with white robes, and they have palms in their hands. Notice in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand." Now notice on over in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So, in Revelation chapter 7, we've got an overview here. But this sealing takes place at the beginning of the tribulation, and then that John had like a foreview of all the way over there to the end and that great multitude there. And this sealing has taken place at the beginning. In other words, it would have happened before the opening of those seals back in chapter 6, because the winds, you see, the winds are being held back, and the earth is not being hurt. So a period of time since the rapture of the church has probably gone by. Remember, we talked about this yesterday. It could be 33 years. It might be a longer time, or it might be a lesser time, but there's good Bible evidence to suggest that it could be 33 years, because the conditions have to be set up. There's some political powers and so forth that have to come into play and come into focus, as in Daniel chapter 11, and so on and so forth. So some time has gone by, and this sealing here is about to take place. Now, there are two distinct groups of people that we're going to see in this chapter. First, we see the sealing of these servants that we're about to look at here, but later on in the chapter, we see a great multitude of other people. Now, let me just make a contrast here. Notice in verse 4, Revelation 7 and 4, "And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Okay? Now, right beside that, look down in verse 9, and they're side by side there on your screen, or one above the other. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues." See? And like we said before, guys, any time you see Israel set in contrast to all nations, then you know that you're not seeing the church, the body of Christ, don't you? Because we're constantly told by Paul that in the church, the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male nor female. There's neither bond or free. The distinction doesn't exist to the church, the body of Christ. In other words, there's not only no distinction in the body of Christ, but you know something else? Everything pertaining to the flesh is counted as dung. Notice in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So you see, being circumcised, being in some tribe or other, being a Hebrew, being a religious man like a Pharisee, or touching the law, it matters not. And Paul said that it was all just dung. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And there goes your tribal relationship, your religious relationship, and everything else, see, that I may win Christ. And the point is that you may approve things that are excellent and rightly divide the word of truth. So chapter 7 begins then with the words, and after these things. So John's first vision showed him a period of time, see, the whole period of time between the rapture of the church up until the time of the Lord's great day of wrath, in which the seventh of these seven seals are opened, and the last seal is opened, and that final wrath is poured out, and the tribulation comes to an end. So now we're beginning to have another vision here. We're at the beginning of another vision. So we see the elect of Israel here in the passage being sealed. They're upon the earth, and this seal, whatever it is, protects and preserves them. Those locusts that we are going to run across over there in chapter 9, they don't hurt them. You know, the beast has his seal, but these have the seal of their God, you see, and God will protect them, just as back in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 105, notice with me in verse 15, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Also as in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 27, but the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So this sealing marks these people as being separate from the others who serve other gods. In other words, it'll be idolatry of the worst kind over there in the tribulation. All right, now, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you know what? Religion has wrangled with that verse and with this passage here for centuries, haven't they? And all of the isms, the Armstrong-ism, the Adventism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's any number of others of them. They've tried to force themselves into that passage. But it says what it says, and what it says is unmistakable, guys. They are Jews, they are Israelites, and not only that, but there's an exact number of them, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And doctrinally speaking, what did Paul say? Paul said that was dung for you, doctrinally speaking, in the dispensation of grace. Now, There's a similar sealing back in the book of Ezekiel. Come with me back to Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel 9 and look in verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And for all I know, guys, they might be a part of this very number here in the book of Revelation. This mark was promised, and it was promised to the church at Pergamos, too. Look back in Revelation chapter 2. These seven churches of Asia here, they're Jews, and they're involved. This is their doctrine. This whole book of Revelation is the doctrine that pertains specifically to these seven Jewish churches here that are in Asia. Look at Revelation 2:17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now that right there, that promise, it's completed right here. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So there's no mistake about it. Those who are sealed are Jews, and they stand in contrast to the blood-washed multitude of Gentiles, don't they? Now, back in our passage here, Revelation chapter 7, verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephthalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. That was Paul's tribe. He said, well, that's dung now. I discount that as dung because of the revelation of the mystery, because of Paul's position that he has in Christ and in the church, the body of Christ. Now, in the 12 names by which those 12 tribes are designated there, in their passage there, Levi and Joseph are there. I tried to pause on those two guys' names there a while ago when I was reading them. Did you notice that? And I wanted to do that to call your attention to those two names. Levi and Joseph are there, but the tribe of Dan and of Ephraim are missing. And people are puzzled by that too. They're puzzled by that too. But the reason is clear, the reason why they're not there is clear. Come back with me to Deuteronomy. And look with me in Deuteronomy verse 8, chapter 29 and verse 18. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of this law. So, when people are puzzled and then men should ask, why has the Lord done this? Why are those names not written there in the book of Revelation? Verse 24, Deuteronomy 29:24. Even all nations shall say, whereof, wherefore, hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. So, we're seeing our answer here, aren't we, guys? The first one to come under that curse was the tribe of Dan. Come to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the men of Israel, the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri, notice, of the tribe of Dan. Verse 16, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. It was the tribes of Dan and Ephraim that introduced idolatry in Israel. Come over to Judges. Look in Judges chapter 17. Notice in verse 1, and there was a man of Ephraim. See him there? A man of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. All right, there's some money involved here, and I'm just cutting to the chase, guys, and leaving out the context, but I just wanted to make the point here in these passages. Yet he restored the money to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. Come on over to the book of Hosea. Look with me in Hosea chapter 4. Notice in verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Come back with me to Judges a minute. In Judges chapter 18, and notice in verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And after that, it was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made those golden calves and put them in Dan. Look in 1 Kings. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, and this is the 10 tribes here that Jeroboam became the king over, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now, after the tribulation, of which Ezekiel speaks of in some of the prophecy there, in the book of Ezekiel, we find both Dan and Ephraim, they're restored. And the title deed to their land is right there in the book of Ezekiel, right along with all the rest of those tribes. Because according to Paul, the gifts and calling of God or without repentance. And if you look over and if you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 48, you see all of the tribes and you see all of the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham. It's just spelled out there in Ezekiel chapter 48. But what we're looking at here, this thing is different. This has to do with heavenly preservation. So the fact that those two tribes are not listed here shows what? What does it show you guys? It shows you that they're going to have to go through the tribulation without that seal. They're going through it unsealed. So instead of Dan, you see Levi. And instead of Ephraim, you see Joseph listed in the book of Revelation. Ephraim and Manasseh, by the way, they were the children of Joseph. So that's how they're listed there in the book of Revelation. So evidently, then, there will be thousands of Jews other than the 144,000 sealed ones, probably not only from Dan and from Ephraim, but from all of the 12 tribes of Israel. The difference is that they won't have this seal upon them. Now, there's an illustration of this in the book of Numbers. There were 12,000 men who were sent out against the Midianites. But notice now when they came back. In Numbers chapter 31, notice in verse 48. Numbers 31 and verse 48. And the officers, which were over thousands of the host, the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, came near Moses. And they said unto Moses, Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which were under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. See? So it'll be the same with these men, the 144,000 we just read there, when they stand on the Mount of Olives, on Mount Zion, later on in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 14. Notice again, Revelation 14 and 1. And I looked, and a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, in chapter 7, there's a break here, and it's marked by the words, After this I beheld. So like I said before, the sealing of the 144,000 is at the beginning of the tribulation, but this here is at the end. Notice in verse 9, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So there's a contrast here between the exact number of Jews that are sealed there and this unknown number of Gentiles in this multitude. And once again, it is Jews and it's Gentiles, and it is not the church, the body of Christ. This multitude is of all nations. Notice in the verse there, a great multitude of all nations. While those redeemed of Israel in the golden vials of prayer that's going to be offered by the elders, or were offered, rather, back in chapter 5, they were out of every nation. Notice the difference, guys? When the kings and priests were prayed for, they were praying for people that were out of every nation. But here, these are of all nations. Notice the difference? Gentiles on the one hand, Jews on the other. Now, it's true that the Gentiles share the same salvation as the Jews, because the only salvation is in Jesus Christ. But just as star differeth from star in glory, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, so do these differ in position and rank and in service and so forth. They're saved, but for what? And the answer is, in verse 15, Revelation 7:15, Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night, in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So these Gentiles serve him. Now some say that they're in one of those mansions in the sky, you know, in heaven. But I just can't find any palm trees ever referred to as being in heaven. Notice they had palms in their hands. In Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, I find palm trees. In Judges, in Kings, and in Chronicles, and so on, there are palm trees. And you know what? Most of the time, they're associated with cherubim. Notice back with me in 1 Kings. Notice Solomon's temple here in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 29. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubim and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And Ezekiel's temple is full, in the book of Ezekiel, it's full of descriptions, both of the cherubim and of the palm trees. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 41 and verse 18. And it was made with cherubims and palm trees. So the palm tree was between a cherub, and every cherub had two faces. So that the face of the man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of the young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all the house round about. Now, cherubim are very much connected with creation and redemption. Remember the first time we saw a cherubim? They were keeping the tree of life in Genesis. And when we see them again over here in the book of Revelation, they're singing a new song of redemption. And they are there calling John to come and see as the first four of those seven seals were opened, right? Now this blood-washed multitude, they all have white robes and they have palms in their hands. So it seems to me that this is a foreview of at least the end of the tribulation, if not a foreview of on over into the new earth. Look with me in Revelation chapter 22, and notice in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We know then that their standing is in works and not of grace, because you see, this blood-washed multitude have washed their own robes, and that they came out of great tribulation, and they have done works for righteousness, and so on. And obviously, all of that is in one accord with Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Well, the gospel of the kingdom pertains to Israel being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and of Gentiles being blessed through that nation. Notice back in the book of Psalms with me. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 67, and notice in verse 1. "God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations." Come over to the book of Isaiah, and notice in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. "And he said unto me, It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And notice in Zechariah, over near the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 8, notice in verse 19, Zechariah 8:19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. And in verse 22, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt that him is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the palms you see in their hands speak not only of victory in relationship to those cherubim, and those cherubim are very much associated in creation, but they speak not only of that, but they speak also of the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't a feast for the wilderness, was it? But it was for a time when you be come into the land. Notice with me in the book of Leviticus, and in Leviticus chapter 23, notice in verse 39, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So that's what you see here in the book of Revelation with this blood-washed multitude. Notice in Revelation 7 and 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And notice again now, it is our God. It's not our Father, as in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. As the angel that sealed 144,000 spoke of him as our God, so is this great multitude the servants of our God. See that, guys? Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And then you have the explanation now. We're coming to the explanation of who these people are. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And that's exactly what you see in the prophecy back in the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 4, and notice in verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. And these people will be the servants of their God, and they'll serve before the throne. They won't be sitting on one like Peter, James, and John and the others of the 12 were promised back in Matthew 19. They'll be serving before the throne. Look, notice in Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61, verse 4, And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself. Can you see why Peter said to the people that he wrote to, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? He knew what his destiny was, didn't he? So in this passage in Revelation, this is the Gentiles being blessed through the nation of Israel. Now back in Revelation chapter 7, and we're up to verse 16 right now. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And the fulfillment of that right there is over in Revelation 21, notice in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So it looks, the sealing of the 144,000 looks to the beginning of the tribulation, and here with this blood-washed multitude, we see a foreview of the end of it, and possibly a foreview all the way over into the new heaven and the new earth. Now, there are people who are always coming through, and they get just little snippets of information here and there, don't they? And they're always poking fun at people like you and me. And they say we're weird, and they say we're in a cult, or that we're hyper, or that we're mad, you know, M-A-D, mad, or whatever. They just can't pay attention long enough, or their minds are so blinded by their religious traditions that they just can't get what we're trying to show them. And here's what I'm trying to say. It was never any mystery that God would save Gentiles. People think that we're saying that Gentile salvation was a mystery until it was revealed to Paul. But that's not what we're saying, and that's not what we're trying to show. God always had, and he always has had, a plan for Gentiles. But the difference is that in time past, in other words, before Paul, Gentile salvation was through the nation of Israel. If you didn't see it in those verses there, guys, and you newcomers, if you didn't see it there, I don't know how to make it any plainer. If you blessed the seed of Abraham, God blessed you back then. If you cursed the seed of Abraham, God cursed you. And all you got to do is look through the history there of Israel, and you see that happening. The Egyptians cursed the seed of Abraham, God cursed the Egyptians. The Babylonians cursed the seed of Abraham. God cursed the Babylonians. Israel cursed the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went down the tube too, didn't they? That's the way it was in time past. Gentile salvation was through God's chosen people, the people of Israel. But that's not true today. Today, you can be saved because of the fall of Israel. You're saved without Israel and apart from Israel, and it makes no difference today whether or not you've ever seen a Jew. Through the fall of Israel, not their rise, you can be saved today. But that is not the case in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you don't see the church, the body of Christ. And we see a distinction there between Jews and Gentiles. So there we are at the end of chapter 7. And next time in chapter 8, we'll see that seventh and that final seal being opened. All right, guys, I'm done. Mic's open. I'm going to take a sip of orange juice here. Anybody with a question or comment? Come on up, Brian.
Thanks, Jim. I wanted to ask you a question about the Manasseh's kids. How did they become priests if Manasseh was Joseph's son and he wasn't a Levite? Aren't the Levites the only ones that are priests, or was that part of the apostasy that was going on?
Okay, that was, that was in Kings you're talking about? That was just an apostate situation. They made priests of the lowest of the people. Hey, guy come on and say, hey, you want to be a priest? All right, come on here, get you an ephod, man. You my priest. That's basically what it was. No, the only legal priest were the Levites, the sons of Aaron, which had the priesthood. But those guys, they went over there and they made priests about anybody they wanted to. That's what you saw going on back there. Kind of like today. Ah, you're so right, Daryl. All right, guys, y'all are too peaceable. We're going to have to give y'all some more PT. More PT, sir. Anybody ever been through basic training? What do you say, men? More PT, sir. Daryl, go ahead. Excuse me. Brian, go ahead.
Yesterday, we were talking about the rapture. The body of Christ, we know we get raptured out. Somebody had mentioned it's the only rapture in the Bible. Doesn't 144,000 get raptured? I think it's Revelation 19 or something like that.
No, 144,000 stand on Mount Zion. We see them standing there in Revelation chapter 14. We quoted that verse earlier. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. If you go back to Matthew chapter 25, Brian, and look at the coming of Christ in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And there's a separation, there's a judgment that goes on there. What is that? Excuse me, what is that judgment based on? Verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Well, there they are right there. See, the brethren is the third group there that religion overlooks. Man, I tried to show this to a Camelite one time, and he argued. His mind must have been in a fog. I said, okay, the sheep are the good guys. The goats are the bad guys. Who is this third group here called these my brethren? He said, they're the sheep. No, they're separate. They're not the sheep. The sheep are is representative of the good guys of the nations. In other words, they're Gentiles. And the goats are the bad guys of the nations, but this is a third group here. These my brethren. That's the basis of that judgment there. Verse 45. Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So you see, it's more than just salvation by grace through faith right there, isn't there? You're going to have to do something, and you're going to have to do it pertaining to a Jew. That's why you see those 10 men with a hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, you know, hanging on for dear life. No, I don't know of any rapture of the 144,000. Or of the blood-washed multitude. Some people teach a mid-tribulation rapture. But it's plain to me that there's no palm. I've never seen any reference whatsoever to any palm tree in heaven. and they all got palms in their hands. So what you're seeing there is a foreview of the end of the tribulation. You're seeing those people probably right here in this judgment, or you're looking on over into the new heaven and the new earth. Go ahead, Brian.
Jim, I was wondering if you could put this verse up in the text for me. I have a hard time doing that with a big screen on here. Revelation 12:5. I was wondering if you could make a comment on this. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And I had put a footnote in there because somebody had mentioned that one time. I do have a question mark next to it because they were referring to that's the 144,000. And the fact that they were caught up unto God and to his throne, they were saying it was raptured. But I know what the man-child is. But somehow they read 144,000 in there, too. I forget how they do it.
Okay, well, there's war later on down there, and the flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth tries to swallow up the woman. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, and I'm in verse 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman, and the woman obviously is the woman, it's Israel. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. You know, when they crossed the River Jordan over there, they put 12 rocks in that river, 12 stones in that river. They're there now. That marks the crossing where they're going to come from the east, and they're going to come down something that's referred to as the King's Highway, and they're going to cross right there where those stones are at that marking where the people entered the Promised Land. So they're out there in the wilderness for a time, times, and a half a time. They're out there for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. We're going to cover Revelation pretty thoroughly, Revelation 12, when we get there, but we're not quite there yet.